make sure you don't forget the fact that where it's a purpose-driven life or a purpose-driven church life, that you don't judge everything on what you see. I'm still going to get around to that. Don't lose sight of the goal by getting caught up in the moment. The moment never rules. Come on. I'm afraid many of you, if you ever played football, the first time you ever went off for the goal and got tackled, the game would be over. Now, you'll sit there and cheer your best football player on like he's supposed to keep getting hit and getting tackled and getting hit and getting tackled, but you won't take it. And I think you better rethink your priorities. We talked about it. I'll talk about it again this morning. You're going to get hit. You're going to get knocked down. There's going to be things that go on that you don't like the looks of or agree with. But that never determines our race. The race was set before the foundations of the earth. Therefore, your steps are ordered according to the race and not according to how you feel about the race. The men's group is probably, if you just keep that feeling that was talked about at the men's retreat, if you'll just keep that feeling, don't worry about the numbers, there'll be a lot accomplished. And you, Richard, of all people, should never be affected by the numbers. You should have it easier about what you see. You know, some of us have to fight the ability because we see. I mean, fight the ability to see. We get discouraged by what we see. All right, praise the Lord. Okay, I've got a word from the Lord for you this morning. Before I cover the word from the Lord. Father, we want to hear from you today. We don't want to hear from each other. I want to hear from you. We need to look at each other and in our innermost beings say, what have you got for me from him or her? We need to look for you in everything we do, say, and think. Every hand we shake, every footstep we walk, every place we visit, we need to be looking for you to keep our vision and our focus straight. We're looking for you this morning, Lord. For that, we hunger and thirst after you. We put our spirits quiet, our ears open, and we expect to leave here changed in Jesus' name. Amen. As I was singing this song, we were singing this song, this last song, I Need You More. And I've got a couple of ways I'm going to emphasize this to you this morning. So we'll just take a few minutes, and I'll try to restrain myself. But the best thing that I can tell you about Jesus is he doesn't just expect you to sing and talk to him. He sings and talks back. And as we sang that, without any intent in my heart, I need you more. And as we went through the song, I began to hear Jesus say, wait a minute, I need you more than yesterday. More than the air I breathe, Jesus said. I'm saying what I heard this morning. More than the song that I sing, I need you. Some pretty good music in heaven. More than my next heartbeat. More than yesterday. You know what the yesterdays are to Jesus? He's got some pretty rough yesterdays. You know that? I didn't think about that till this morning. He's got some pretty rough yesterdays. And he's got some really good yesterdays. And he tells us this morning that I need you more than yesterday. Don't use it as a comparison. I need you more than I needed my yesterdays. Now, I get pretty excited when Jesus starts singing to me. I like that. It's not the first time that it's happened this week. Here's the picture that I got. This is the words that I want to give to you from the Lord this morning. It's a picture. Let's don't go with words. Let's go with a picture. Jesus, the bridegroom. Can you imagine this? He's the wealthiest individual in the universe. Makes everybody else look poor because he owns everybody else. He's got more power than the volcano that's fixing to blow. And the last time it blew, he still has more power. He can move mountains. He can move kings. He can stop days. He can stop the sun from moving. He can raise people from the dead. He can heal them from their sickness and disease, their worries and their stress. Can you imagine a man like that? Buy anything he wants, have anything he wants, have any person he wants. And he comes to you and he says, I need you. Don't worry about your neighbor, I need you. Now, what bride in their right mind would turn down that offer? And I promise you I'll never mistreat you. And I'll let the whole world watch. I'll let God watch. There won't be any moves on you. It'll be at your pace. But you have to marry me. You have to give me your life. And there's only one rub. You've got to do it my way. Now, this is the man that's never made a mistake. So who are you to question his way or resist? Now, I'm talking about, come on, let's put him in a pair of pants just for a little bit. A man that's never made a mistake, always does right, never lies, never cheats, never even manipulates or deceives, and has all the money in the world and all the power in the world. And he's asking you to marry you. Marry him. Sounds like a good offer. It sounds like an offer that would cause me to reject any other offers. Come on. That there is no riches out there that could lure me. There's no other power. There's no other looks. There's no other word. No other voice. Because I think I've had the best offer there is. Come on. Chuck just bought a motorcycle. He's going around like this thinking he got the best deal in the world. But he might find a better deal. If he searches, he might find a better deal. With Jesus, you can search all you want to. There's no better deal. He promises with a touch he can heal stress. He can take away worries. In fact, he said, I don't want you to worry. That's against our contract. If you marry me and we sign the contract, and by the way, I'm willing to sign in blood. How about you? Then I don't want you to worry anymore. I'm asking you or telling you. I'm not asking you. I'm commanding you to cast all your cares on me. Let me care for you. And if you ever need anything, just call out. Just call out. And I'll be there. I'll be there. As time goes by, I'll be by your side. In our true marriage commitments, we promise through thick and thin, pain and sickness and disease and all that, whatever comes along, we'll stick by each other's side. Trouble is, we've been known not to do everything we say. Jesus is not known that way. Now let me tell you, after watching the debates, one more thing. You might find a prettier voice, but you won't find a better history. We need to start judging each other, and we need to start judging the Lord on our voting record, how we've handled ourselves, and where we've walked, and what we've done. If we would do that with Kerry, he wouldn't be on the ballot. If we put Jesus on the ballot, we wouldn't be on the ballot. We couldn't stand in his presence. Now, I was driving along the other day, a week or two ago, whatever, and I heard this song on the radio. And I had, oh, by the way, it was our anniversary, Friday, and her birthday yesterday. So I've been kind of thinking about those as we go along. And I heard this song, and I said, I got to buy that one. I'm going to play that. That's Connie's song. I'm going to give that to her as part of the gift. And I was listening to the song, and I nearly hate to take away what I wanted her to hear. And I didn't tell her this, so she's hearing this. But as I listened to that song a couple of times to make sure I heard it correctly, I heard Jesus begin to say, this is the song I'm singing to you. Just the same as I heard in this song this morning. This is what I'm trying to tell you. I sing these things to you. You don't listen. You don't take me serious. Why don't you hold me to what I say? Do you know Jesus is not a bit afraid for you to hold him up to what he says? In fact, he says, dare me. Challenge me. Show me where you think that I'm failing. Let's talk about it. I'm going to play that song. Now, you already sang the other song, so you know you already got the words, but I want you to hear this. This is the groom. Listen to me. This would be Jesus. Now, this is what I want her. This is her song. I'm not trying to take that away. But I want you to understand what Jesus said to me. This is the groom singing to the one he loves. Go ahead. That's number 17.
She's got a way about her. I don't know what it is, but I know that I can't live without her. She's got a way of pleasing. I don't know why it is, but there doesn't have to be a reason. She's got a smile that heals me. I don't know why it is, but I have to laugh when she reveals me. She's got a way of talking. Don't know why it is, but it lifts me up when we are walking. Feeling down, inspires me. Without a sound, she touches me, and I get turned around. She's got a way of showing how I make her feel, and I find the strength to keep on going. Touches me, I get turned around. Oh. She's got a smile that heals me. I don't know why it is, but I have to laugh when she reveals me. She's got a way. I don't know what it is, but I know that I can't live without her anyway.
Now, I thought that was pretty cool that Jesus would speak to me while I was thinking about speaking to someone else. Now, I want to tell you what he said there. Not that guy. I don't care what he said. Do you know that all inspiration is from God?
Right.
So that would be Jesus saying to his bride, she's got a smile that heals me. We never think about Jesus needing healing. But I say, because he said what he said to me, he needs healing. And I thought about that. That's right. So many people betray him. So many people deceive him, lie to him. They marry him, they divorce him. They say they're going to marry, they don't do that. They say they're going to do this and that, and they betray him. And he says, I need from those that are faithful, I need your smile, joy that heals. Jesus. The laugh heals him. The laugh inspires us. You understand? Laughter is another sign of joy. Joy, what should make a bride, or what should make a groom happier or more happy than his bride laughing? He has to laugh when we reveal him. That's what the song said. Did you catch that?
Yeah.
Now, that's one that's unashamed. He's unashamed to be revealed, and it gives him joy when he's revealed.
Yeah.
Even, you know, we think about, oh, I caught you. You can catch Jesus in nothing. But he'd like for you to try. When we walk, it lifts him up. I didn't know Jesus needed to be lifted up. Well, he's singing to you. You need to listen. It lifts him up when you walk with him, or he walks with you. It inspires me Can you imagine us inspiring Jesus or getting him excited? Which, as far as I'm concerned, the next one he says, turns me on. Now, see, I've known that about Jesus for a long time. You can turn him on. That's why I'm not very ashamed about turning each other on. That's the way it's supposed to be. But I can turn Jesus on. I'm sexy. I'm too sexy for my bride. I give him strength. Do you know I give him strength? See, we're always in the get me, give me mood. And we forget about what we give him. She's got a light around her. Did you hear him say that? 1,000 beams full of 1,000 dreams. Can you imagine that your groom, Jesus, is looking at your dreams? Maybe giving you the dreams? And that I'm a light to him? You remember what Reagan said? What I said to her in a card this week? I didn't say the exact words, but you're the only person that I know that can leave the room in a crowded place and make me lonely. That's what he thinks about us. I can't live without her. Can you imagine Jesus saying about his bride, I can't live without you. Don't make me try. Don't make me find out I can. It's the way we ought to respect each other. I'm going to tell you something. Jesus is, he's a romantic freak. He is. And he's not ashamed. I picked up at the airport and I had a card and I had Hershey's Kisses on them. And the reason is because after we rented the ship for our reception and cruised for a while, we went to the Hershey's Hotel. It's now the Omni Hotel, but it was the Hershey's Hotel. And on our pillow, they had this huge Hershey's, that one that I licked that time at the party. See, I'm deeper than just chocolate. Not much, but... So I had Hershey's Kisses on the first card. And then when we went straight to a hotel up in... Doesn't make any difference where. And when we went into the room, I threw kisses all over the room. You know? And I can picture Jesus, you know, if I can think of little goofy things like that. By the way, there was kisses for the second card and kisses for the third card. What kind of guy is Jesus? Now, don't get used to that. That's about all I got. But she goes, and I don't know why, but Jason calls yesterday, and she starts telling about this. And he starts saying, just as I thought. He's just like a man. He's a man like the rest of us. There goes that macho man. How did you relate those two? You know? This hand is the one that whooped you, too. And it can throw kisses. The same guy, right? Well, that's the way Jesus is. That's who he is. Just because he chastises don't mean he can't throw kisses. Can't sing to you and throw compliments. Come on. I feel very privileged, if nothing else goes on, I feel very privileged this morning that Jesus would sing to me. Yes. I don't know what he's celebrating, but I don't care. Amen. I just like him singing. Amen. I like him telling us about our value. I don't know, it's something, you can't go wrong praising God. Right. But I think you can go wrong not receiving his praise. Because I think what that does is the minute you act like that you're not, that you don't please him and you don't heal him and you don't inspire him and you don't have light shining around you, you forget who you are to him. And when you start forgetting who you are to him, you forget him. If I know that I can heal him, then I'm failing him when I don't heal him. If I know that I inspire him, I'm failing him when I don't inspire him. That's why it's so important for me, and I try to get this across to you every time. If I lie, forget about my and your relationship. What have I just done to Jesus? It has nothing to do with me pleasing you. I don't mean to be rude, but when it comes to our relationship and my relationship with him, it's kind of like Bush and Kerry. One's not even up there. I always said, if I treat my relationship right with Jesus, you won't have to worry about our relationship. You won't even have to worry about it at all. Because you know that I'm not going to be lying to you. I'm not going to be cheating you. I'm not even going to try to deceive you. Not even for a minute. Not for a minute. And I know that's not a popular stand. The popular stand, as we can see in the presidential race and many others, is to say whatever is needed at the time to get the vote. Well, can I tell you something? I'm already elected. I ain't running for nothing. When are we going to start understanding that in this race that we're in? I'm already elected the bride of Christ. I'm married to the richest man on the face of the earth, the most powerful. What do I need your vote for? So I'm not really not wanting your vote, but I'm trying to convince you that I'm into the Mormon belief. I believe in many wives for Jesus. Not every religion is all wrong. There's got to be something right in every belief, even Islam. Just look for it. Relate it to Jesus and you'll get the truth. They just pervert it. Come on. Did I help you all this morning? That's a word from the Lord I just gave you, not from me. Take it and use it. No, that's an assignment I just gave you. And the Lord just gave you. There's no relationship more important than yours with Him. None. None. Now, I'm going to quickly finish, hopefully in the next 30 minutes, what we started last week. One of the basic things we're talking about, what is salvation? I hope you got something out of that. I hope you get some more. Let me do a quick review. The word salvation, as we see it in the Word, is sozo. It's actually pronounced sodizo, but let's don't do that. That makes it hard. Sozo, or suzu, not isuzu. That would be the opposite of salvation. Let me read to you again what sozo means. Sozo means, it means safe, save, deliver, protect, heal, preserve, do well, be whole, keep safe, keep sound, to rescue from danger or destruction, from injury or peril, from disease, to make well, to heal, restore to health. And I think I had, was it 15 or 16 things? And we got a number of them. For your information, it's 16 things I want you to remember. And let me quickly, I won't read all the scriptures with them. If you've got your notes, you can write them down. But number one is there's only one gate or door to salvation. It is not being a good citizen. It is not in great performance. It's not an education. It's not becoming a martyr. And it's not through suffering. It's Jesus only. You can pick that up in Matthew 1:21. In John 10:9, it says, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. Number two, you must be lost before you can be found. This is so important. I don't think anybody realizes how many people that you meet or that you know that think they're safe. They think they're safe. And yet they can't ever describe to you what they were saved from. So they're not safe. You must be lost before you can be found. You must be in danger before you can be saved. Because in Matthew 18:11 it says Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost, not the good person. You know what the difference between Jeffrey Dahmer and you is? Nothing. Nothing. Because to sin is to murder. It's to become a cannibal. It's to become homosexual. It's to become selfish. To sin is to do that. And until you say, you know what? Except for grace, there go I. You're not saved from anything. Number three, salvation is much more than being forgiven. It is a gift of the death of Jesus, Him taking all sin, sickness, and peril to the grave for us. The true gift is we no longer have to suffer the indignities of sin and all that it requires. We have been given the life of God and all this brings. You can find that in Matthew 9:20-26 and John 10:10. Number four, touching Him Him touching us will cause us to change and be saved. You know, I just heard something. Let me tell you something. In the last couple of days, it would have been real good to be married to me. It had been real. She was blessed by being married to me in the last couple of days, the way I've treated her. But it's nothing compared to what your relationship with Jesus can be. Nothing. I don't want to stand up in front of any crowd and say, if you'll do it like I do it, your marriage will be better, because that's bull. If you'll do it the way Jesus wants you to do it, your marriage will be better. That's the bottom line right there. That's the bottom line. If you can say, I wish, then just turn that wish to a lust for Jesus. Leave it there. Number four, touching Him. Him touching us will cause us to change and be saved. Touching Him. Now, this is a day-by-day-by-day basis. Touching Him, Him touching us, will cause us to change and be saved. Not knowing about Him and trying to be good. We have to move forward towards who He is. Not try to make Him meet us where we are. Please, as you watch television, as the lies of the enemy bombard you, the proposal of Jesus Christ is, I will bless you, heal you, provide for you as soon as you do it my way. There's no other proposal. You can take women's lib and put it where the sun don't shine when it comes to Jesus. He don't care one little stinking bit about gender. There is no women's lib. He comes to men, women, children alike, and He says, you will do it my way if you want everything I got. And I don't bend my rules. Okay? Why are you saying that? Right there. We have to move toward who He is, not try to make Him meet us where we are. The garbage that's coming across right now is, He will meet you where you are. No, He won't. I said that loud. I hope it goes out double loud on the CD. He will not meet you where you are. You never saw anybody have Jesus walk up to anybody and say, you can stay the same. I want you so bad, I'll save you like you are. He always says, in the Word, it's called a drawing or a wooing. But a drawing and a wooing is not Him being drawn and wooed. It's you leaving where you are and coming to where He is. Faith is what you truly believe all of the time with all of your life, not something that comes and goes. Matthew 9, 21 and 22, you'll find the reference there. Number five, salvation is not a popularity contest. It's not anybody coming to me and saying, if you'll just tone it down, there'll be more people come. If you just won't say this, or if you say it a different way, things will be a lot better. I am not running for anything. I am the bride of Christ. I am accepted. And for me to stand up here and tell you what Jesus told me is all I'm required to do. The smoothing out of it is up to the Holy Spirit. He can do it. He can smooth me, or He can smooth your ears. I don't care how He does it. I'm open. Salvation is not a popularity contest. In fact, it will make you unpopular in the majority of the crowd. That's a promise. Someone that is truly changed will not care what others think. They will know the only truth, which is Jesus. Matthew 10:22 says, and you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but he who endures to the end will be saved. So if you're not hated by a lot, there's something wrong with your salvation. I'm working at that, by the way. Six, you must be changed. Salvation does not take you where you are and leave you there. See, let me be perfectly clear. I don't care how right or how perfect I've ever done anything. If you don't see some change in me in the future, I am not being saved. What are you saying instead? You have not arrived. And you never will. I got a little sneaky suspicion. When we're no longer in this flesh container and we're in the presence of Jesus, we're going to still want to be better. Not by His scolding, but by His presence. That's what causes us to want to be changed. You must be changed. You cannot continue undercover. You must come out of the closet. You and others must see a difference, and you are not saved from anything to anything if there's no change. Matthew 16, 24 and 25 is the reference. Number 7, possessions, cares of this world cannot own you or slow you down. Jesus must own you. We never own Him. If you want a case study in marital relationships, read about Jesus, the groom. And then study your position, the bride, and find out you cannot own the groom. You don't make the groom sleep on the couch. He makes you sleep on the couch. When He said your body is not your own, it belongs to the groom, you best understand that's what He meant. And He didn't ask for a vote. Now you see, I don't have anything to preach to my wife about, so I've got to be preaching to somebody else. See, there's one thing I know about the bride. I can command her and she has to obey. I can throw kisses and she will obey. Now how do you think Jesus is doing it? Both ways. Don't reject the kisses looking for the commands. Mark 10, 17 through 23 is a scripture reference. Every one of these statements has at least one and sometimes multiple scripture references. I'm smart enough not to go out on a limb without saying, but Jesus said. The other part of this, as I said last Sunday, I'll remind you, this is only Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, because Jesus only is salvation, and this is about Jesus only. And I didn't go to anywhere else when somebody was talking about Jesus. I'm referring to how Jesus said it and what He said. Number 8, things will get rough at times. Listen carefully. Hard times will separate the ones that are truly saved from the ones that are seeking hell insurance. Things are going to get hard. How you handle it determines your heart. Your heart reveals. Matthew 24, 9 through 13. Number 9, when things look their worst, if we will stand for Him and with Him, God will do whatever it takes to keep you. You didn't know you were a kept individual, did you? Well, if you're going to be a bride of Christ, you better learn you're kept. See, I keep what belongs to me. I don't keep what don't belong to me. I'll maintain, make it pretty, take care of it, put money into it, expect some stuff out of it, but it's got to be mine. Otherwise, to hell with it. And that's Judgment Day. When things look their worst, if we will stand for Him and with Him, for Him and with Him, God will do whatever it takes to keep you. Matthew 24, 21, and 22. Listen, when things look worse, stand for Him and with Him. I talked to a guy today, or not today, a couple of days ago, Friday. There we go, Friday. And we sat down there, and he said, did you see the presidential debates? I said, yeah. Yeah. How do you think they went? I said, I think Kerry sounded pretty good. I think he sounded real good. Well, I thought he did too. And I said, well, are you going to let me finish the sentence? Yeah. I said, but Kerry can't sound good enough, and Bush can't sound bad enough to make me vote for Kerry, because he's a liar. And the truth is not in him. And how do I know that? Because his record tells me so. And Bush says, I saw an interview the other day, Bush said. Let me say it this way. I'm not going to try to quote him. He mocked the interviewer by saying, I think you're kind of foolish for me to say religion and politics don't mix. They've got to mix. See, are you interested in how what you say sounds or what you say? Amen. For me, are you hearing you are interested in how it sounds or what's being said? You see, if it were all important on how it was being said, Jesus would never use jackasses like me to preach. So He's not caring. He's not caring either. But He's not caring. He's not caring about how it sounds. He said, he that hath an ear, let him hear. Even jackasses. Just look in the Bible. How many weird things spoke clouds, lightning, storms. There's all kinds of things that spoke. Evidently, Jesus, God the Father, Holy Spirit, is not interested in you being interested in how it sounds or where it comes from, just so that you'll know who is speaking. Stand for Him, stand with Him, and He'll make it turn out all right. That can't be God. It doesn't sound like God. For you to say that tells me you haven't been listening to God. Because I can promise you, it's not much telling what God's going to say, when He's going to say it, or how He's going to say it. If you get your little track down how it should sound, He'll make sure and do it another way. Why? Because I'm a lot like Him and He's a lot like me. You find a sore spot and you pick it. Who was telling me the other day? They finally figured out that was right. That doesn't make a difference. Number 10. Those that know Jesus know that He is the only answer. They seek no other source for direction. Mark 5, 23 to 24 and 39 through 42. Now, here I am, bride. What did I promise you? I, the groom, who's never failed, who's never made a mistake, have told you that all you have to do is ask me. It's all you got to do is bring me your problems, cast your care, and I'll take care of it. Why did you go talk to Harry? Come on, let's get this intimate. Some of you don't understand the intimacy in the relationship between Jesus and you and the jealousy that's involved. Why did you go talk to Marie when all you had to do was talk to me? Come on. Let's get it real life here. There's jealousy involved. He doesn't want you going out and seeking a psychiatrist, psychologist, any other report than his. Listen to him. You, by the way, you can't trust him. You really can. He's not behind a podium trying to convince you. His history shows he does it. I wonder if anybody on this tape can figure out who I'd vote for. Number 11. Salvation is faith. Our salvation is your life. It's a lifestyle. It opens all doors. It removes all obstacles to heaven and to Jesus. See, what you're really saved from is an area where there's no communication. You have no answers. You can't get any questions out. You have no provisions and none can get in because of where you are, not where Jesus is. Salvation is bringing you out of that place where there's no signal and putting in you a place where now you can make some calls. You can get through now. And it's a two-way communication. Mark 5, 34. And He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction." Number 12. There are only two choices and two only. If you ever want to become a minister of the living God, hold up your two fingers. Hold them up. Now, this is your answer. Come on. This is the answer to knowing God. You tell people there's only two choices. And by the way, you tell yourself in the mirror, there's only two choices. This is all the answer you ever need. When somebody wants to debate, when somebody wants to argue, you can just do this. There's only two answers. There's only two sources. There's only two provisions. There's only two ways. There's not, well, but there's different ways you can look at that. No, there isn't. No, there isn't. There's only two and two only. Give all to Jesus and be saved. Listen to me. Give all to Jesus and be saved, or take the middle road and be damned. I didn't say you had to turn to Jeffrey Dahmer. Jesus said, lukewarm, I'll spew you out of my mouth. That's the middle of the road. That's looking at other alternative lifestyles. Well, you know, the lesbianism, it's just an alternative lifestyle. Yes, it is. There's two lifestyles. There's saved and there's hell. And you've chosen hell. Well, no, don't you think God loves all? No. I think He loved all. For God so loved the world. But He said, you can be in the world, but not of the world. There's only two choices. If you're going to take the middle of the road, be damned. Be bold enough to say, absolutely. Because the world teaches no absolutes. You're not of the world. So you teach absolutes. Mark 16:16. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. That's just two choices. By the way, how many of you know when you're right and when you're wrong? All right? See, if you're going to be a messenger of Jesus Christ, truly, sometimes, not all the time, please don't be all the time, that'd make you wrong a lot, but sometimes you're going to stand on what's right and you say, you're wrong. You continue on that vein and you're going to be damned. And they're going to say, who do you think you are? And you can say, I am the bride of Christ, a chosen one, sent to tell you, to warn you of damnation, of hell. However the Holy Spirit tells you at the time. The message is the same. Let Him tell you how to say it. Luke 7:50. Oh, no, verse 13. Sorry about that. Number 13. Salvation is the only thing that brings peace. Did I tell you the last scripture reference? Yeah, Mark 16:16. Salvation is the only thing that brings peace. Luke 7:50. Then He said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. If you could sell peace, you'd be the richest man on the face of the earth. But you can't, so you aren't. Jesus is. Do I need to say anything else? There's only one source of peace, and that's Jesus. Anytime you see anybody in conflict, in turmoil, in trouble, kind of floundering, not doing what's right, or not even understanding, then Jesus is the answer. You don't have the answer. Now, God may enlist you to do something. Number 14, permanent and lasting salvation depends on our diligence. Oh, yeah. Well, you just hang in there for a second. You'll find out. That's your answer. You hang in there for a second. You'll find out. Permanent and lasting salvation depends on our diligence. And I'm going to say to you right now, so that I'll get you good and angry, and then I'll read you scripture. Once saved, always saved is alive from hell. All right, if you're taking notes, 14, permanent and lasting salvation depends on our diligence. Do you understand it's not depending on the Lord's diligence? Because that's His middle name. First name, salvation. Second name, diligence. A, here's your choices. You can hear and not make it. Please, get this down. Get it in your spirit. Be able to tell somebody. You can hear the gospel and not make it. Some people think if they're just subjected to a Billy Graham crusade and they get tingle bumps, they made it. Here's what the scripture says. Luke 8:11-12. Now the parable is this, Jesus says. The seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are the ones who hear. Then the devil comes and takes away the word out of their hearts. Look at this. It even made it into their hearts. The devil comes and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. So it even got in their hearts. But belief means it didn't become their lifestyle, so it was taken away and they're damned. Not everybody that sits in church is going to make it to heaven. That's A. That's one way you can go to hell. Lose your salvation. B. You can receive and believe and fall away in time by giving into temptations. Now, before you get mad, Luke 8:13. The next verse. But the ones on the rocks are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy. All you have to do is receive it. Just say right now, I receive you, Jesus. Just say it. And you're going to go to heaven. All right? I know what Jesus said. But the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root. How do you know if a plant's got a root? If it stays alive or not? It takes time. Who believe for a while, and in time of temptation, fall away. Don't forget that's in the scripture. Fall away. How can you fall away if you can't fall away? You had to get there. You had to receive something. That's what it said. I'll read it to you again. But the ones on the rocks are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root, who believe for a while. See, if instantaneous salvation, permanent salvation came with the first time that you gave your heart to God, then you couldn't fall away. Who believe for a while and in time of temptation fall away. Well, the testimony is still as strong as ever. Oh, you know what? You will not testify your way into heaven. You will not do it. You'll not get other people saved and make it to heaven. You can have 1 million people saved and you may not make it, because it's a one-on-one relationship, a one-on-one faithfulness, a one-on-one diligence, and it hasn't got anything to do with anybody else's work or even your work. All right, see, you can lose by allowing other interests and cares to steal your relationship with your Savior. Luke 8:14. And the ones that fell among thorns are those who, when they have heard, go out and are choked with cares, riches, and pleasures of life, and bring no fruit to maturity. What's maturity? Inheritance. Your fruit wasn't shown in your inheritance. In other words, not the one you expected. See, I don't know where we lost out on the truth. But remember, as far as I'm concerned, there's born again, there's sonship, and there's inheritance, or an heir. And these things take time. Praise God for salvation. Praise God for the glorious thing that happened that one day that you realized that your sins were washed away. Praise God for that. There's nothing better in the face of the earth except a walking, talking relationship with Jesus Christ. That's better. Because then He reminds you every day how clean you are. And then the enemy can come along and tell you how dirty you are, and you can say, Jean had an attack the night she brought it to Tuesday night. She was under bombardment, and she wouldn't listen to the gospel. So I started to say, you're right, you're no good. You are no good. And boom, there's a defense mechanism that hops up. Why? Because Jesus never told you that. He's told you the opposite. And there's something in you that rejects a lie like that. And you need to take courage from that and encouragement from that. And I know when she walked out the door, she was, blah, 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 and I said, I know, it's because you're no good. Sometimes it takes a little cage rattling. Jesus is going along telling you how good you are, and you're listening to how bad you are. Well, all right, you're bad. No, I'm not. Well, then quit saying you are. I'm just trying to agree with you. D. True salvation is based on long-term diligence and relationship. Luke 8:15 through 18. But the ones that fell on the good ground are those who, having heard the word with a noble and good heart, not just heard the word, but heard the word with a good heart. I want to be noble. I want to be righteous. I want to be what you want me to be, Lord. Now look, that's number one. Heard it with a good heart. Keep it is number two. And number three is bear fruit with patience. It's what I referred to this morning. Don't let your eyes deceive you. Bear fruit with patience. It doesn't say bear fruit. It says bear fruit with patience. I'm going to say it again because y'all don't like that word. Patience. You can call it hard-headedness, honoriness. I don't care what you call it. Just as long as it takes work and a long time. How long is it going to take this young man to make it to heaven? His whole life. He'll have to work at it all of his life. How about your mama? She ain't there yet. She's not there yet. She's got to work all of her life. So you're working at it, she's working at it, he's working at it, she's working at it. We're going to have a good family. But the ones that fell on the good ground are those who, having heard the word with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience. Verse 16. No one, when he has lit a lamp, covers it with a vessel or puts it under a bed, but sets it on a lampstand that those who enter may see the light. Are you proud of Jesus? For nothing is secret that will not be revealed. Whoa. Jesus said that. Nothing is secret that will not be revealed, nor anything hidden that will not be known and come to light. You see, if I really, maybe that's my fault, but if I really said everything that I know, this place, your seats would be hotter than you wouldn't. I know an awful lot of things I don't say about me and you. Why? Because he didn't say, Stan, I want you to tell everything you know. It says, they'll be known. They'll come to light. I'm not the light. They'll come to light. Verse 18. Therefore, take heed how you hear, not how it's spoken. Therefore, take heed. See, I'm very much encouraged about that. I don't care about the debates. I don't care about the debates. And I don't care about critics that say, if you just go get a degree behind your name, doors would fly open. Who owns the doors? So I don't think any fool that's looking for a highly educated statement can keep the doors shut. By the way, I'm heavily involved in politics. I hope you understand that. That means I'm heavily opinionated. And so is Jesus. So is God. He holds the kings in his hands. That's about as heavy as you can get. Right now, I just pray that he moves the one where the carries him. Just pew. I've seen a couple of airplane crashes in the last week on television. I'd like to see a crash. I just go, yeah. Oh. Therefore, take heed how you hear. For whoever has, to him more will be given. And whoever does not have, even what he seems to have will be taken from him. What are we talking about here? Have roots. Have diligence. Have determination. A noble heart. And have a good ear. Have a good ear. I think this is more important to me spiritually than the election. But, you know, it hasn't been that long ago that Kerry held a shotgun. Remember, he was skeet shooting and he held a shotgun up over his head? It was on all the news. Well, if you go back in his records, you'll find out that he voted to ban that shotgun in weapon form. That one that he was holding and taunting, he voted to ban it. He's voted to ban every weapon that I've gotten, you've gotten, ever seen. He's against weapons. Do what? Oh, yeah. Well, double-minded and unstable in all of his ways. You call it flip-flop. It's a good comedian statement. But in reality, it's a revelation of the heart. See, and you're talking about a revelation of the heart. He slams Bush for going into Iraq. Now, come on, let's stay spiritual. Let's don't get political here. And Bush turns around and says, he saw the same evidence I did. And in December 2002, he voted the same way I did. And the American public's going, why? Because they're not careful on how they hear. They're not guarding their ears. They're not listening with the heart of Jesus. Well, he did. He sounded so good. Well, yeah. But you know something? One day the devil will speak out loud through his messenger and he'll sound better than Kerry ever thought about saying. And this may be the guy. I don't know. He'll show up one day. We're not going to like it. We're not even going to believe it. It's said the very elite may be deceived. We're just not going to believe that such a glorious man could be of the devil. Why? Because he doesn't speak of politics when he preaches. And he doesn't ever say to hell with it. And he's so sweet and he hugs and he loves so much. His heart is so full of love. Let me tell you something. If he don't stand for Jesus, his heart's not full of squat.
That's right. Amen.
Therefore, take heed how you hear. For whoever has, to him more will be given. Has heard, is hearing. I'm going to tell you something else. You need to hear from Jesus once in a while. I don't care if it's, yeah, I know, you're no good. That's hearing from Jesus, whether you understand it or not. That's hearing from Jesus. If an old clodhopper comes up and tells you you're no good so that you'll feel better about yourself, that's Jesus. It is. Anything that encourages you, even if it's a, it's still Jesus. Number 15, It is not as easy as some would have you believe. Anything valuable is worth working and fighting for.
Amen.
Is worth working for and fighting for. Now, can I tell you a little secret? A hard fighter never makes a great lover, as far as the public sees. Because a guy that's got the grit in here to whip the enemy probably can't just switch over to Romeo in 2 seconds. That's why God says he hates the effeminate. That soft won't work. I turned a little bit on it for her. Just a defective hair like you wouldn't believe. But don't expect it all the time. I got to have some gear changes here. And I got to have some room for some gear changes. Because you're not going to make me a lover rather than a fighter. If I got to choose one of the two, I'm going to be the fighter. And you just hope every once in a while I love you a little bit. Come on. That's just me. Jesus has the ability to love you, talk sweet, and fight too. It is not as easy as some would have you believe. Anything valuable is worth working and fighting for. Luke 13, 22 through 27. And he went through the cities and villages, teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. What was his goal? Jerusalem. Heaven. What was he doing in the meantime? Working and journeying. Isn't that amazing? When Jesus got saved, he didn't just quit and go to heaven. He just kept on working. When he got filled with the Holy Spirit, he worked harder. 23. I don't know when he got saved. Please, don't get theologically correct on me. I know when he got filled with the Holy Spirit. And I know his work turned up then. He didn't sit back and say, oh, aren't I glorious? Verse 23, then one said to him, Lord, are there few who are saved? And he said to them, strive to enter through the narrow gate. Isn't it absolutely amazing that the church strives to make it a wide gate, and Jesus told us it was a narrow gate? For many, I say to you, will seek to enter and will not be able. Are you hearing what Jesus is saying? Many will seek to enter, and many will not be able. When once the master of the house has risen up and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and knock at the door saying, Lord, Lord, open for us, and he will answer and say to you, I do not know where you are from. Then you'll begin to say, we ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets. But he will say, I tell you, I do not know you. Where you are from, depart from me, all you workers of iniquity. I'm going to read that to you again. We ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets. And he said, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. So eating at his table, listening to him preach, will not get you in. It's based on a relationship. It is not a hand-holding relationship. It won't get you in. It is not eating his cooking relationship. It won't get you in. It is a romantic, diligent, hard-working, all the time, loving him, not just him loving you, relationship. 24/7, caring more about what he wants than what you want. If you could go down and list the very favorite, the most lovable thing, whatever it is that you like to do the most, Jesus has to be more important than that. And he always has to take precedence over that. Even self. Even self. Now, I'm talking about what salvation is here. I hope I'm being clear. That's a hard scripture that I just read. But Jesus wrote it. I didn't write it. So it must not be too hard. He makes a way. 16. He makes a way that does it his way. For those that do it, does it his way, he makes a way. He doesn't just make a way and say, no matter what you do, you're going to make it. That's what I want to teach you today. You can say, I'm going to make it no matter what, and you're going to want to say, hearing, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. Why? Why workers of iniquity? Because you changed the word. Don't change one jot or one tittle. Isn't that the command? Not one jot or one tittle. I don't care what you want. It's what he wants that matters. Man, I wish you could get that through. It doesn't make any difference what we want. The important thing, the joyful thing, the profitable thing, the glorious thing is what He wants. 16. You will not know Jesus because a man convinced you. I will never convince you to know Jesus. It's not possible. Not by education, not by enlightenment. It will be by relationship. Not by contract, not by Mary, not by good deeds, but only by Jesus. Jesus will not be revealed through a majority vote, but by you knowing that you need Him. Not on the day of your salvation. Did you know that that's the day that you needed Him the least? I'm going to throw a little kink in salvation message. You needed Him the least on the day that you got saved. And you've needed Him more every day since then. And if that's not the case, you're not hungering and thirsting for the right man, the righteousness. Jesus will not be revealed through a majority vote by you knowing that you need Him no matter what any may say. John 5:34. Yet I do not receive testimony from man, but I say these things that you might be saved. I give you guidelines on how you can be saved. It says you'll overcome by your testimony. It never said you'll be saved by your testimony. Well, wait a minute. If I'm saved, what am I overcoming? Wiles of the enemy. As you're walking in salvation, as you're walking out your salvation with fear and trembling. Y'all do know the scripture, right? You're working out your salvation or walking out your salvation with fear and trembling. Why would you be fearful? Do you know what the best relationship in a marriage is? I'm afraid I might lose her. I'm afraid I might lose him. Now, come on. Not the kind of fear that makes you green-eyed jealous. I'm not talking about that. The kind of fear that says if I ignore her, I won't have her. If I ignore him, I can't keep him. Come on. Let's get this downright romantic. If you love something, you'll honor it. If that something loves you, it'll honor you. Therefore, you have an honorable relationship. Make me an honorable person. Marry me. Yeah, you got a deal. You got a deal. One of the things that Bush has, boy, let me say it another way. One of the things that Kerry don't own an ounce of is honor. I don't know how much Bush has. I'm not here to justify or stand for his character. But here's the thing. I think more than Kerry, Bush means what he says. He means what he says. I made a phone call to someone this week, and I said, this is my last friendly phone call. The next one you won't like. And you know me. I'm not threatening you. I'm promising you. It'll cost you dearly if I have to call you again. Now, you know I mean what I say. You best listen. Now, what have I done? Listen to me. Grace and mercy no longer applies. As soon as they don't call, I'm obligated to do whatever I threaten to do. Kerry says, it needs to be world opinion. But the world, the UN says, this is our 43rd resolution. Let's say it another way. It's our 43rd threat. And here's our 44th. Bush says, no more threats. You've got this deadline. Don't you love a man that'll do that? Well, then you must love Jesus because he does the same thing. I'm tired of threatening. I'm tired of promising. That's what that next to the last scripture was about. There's going to come a point in time when I will look at you and say, depart from me. Well, Jesus wouldn't do that. Yes, he will. Why? Because he said so. And he said he'd have to kill himself if he ever lied.
That's right.
Did you know the Bible says that?
That's right.
Maybe you need to take such a resolution in your life. I'd rather die than lie. See, if you'll do that, you'll never again believe that you're no good because it will go against the Word of God. You'll never out of your mouth in any form or fashion ever run yourself down again or let anybody else do it. Then you'll step up to the point where if you're wrong, you'll admit you're wrong. And if you're right, we'll be the one that's calling you wrong. Because you're not going to cut them any slack either. Come on. I have a tough woman. And I want my groom to be able to say the same thing about me.
Amen.
Don't mess with her. Speaking of me, don't mess with her. I'll turn her loose on you. Come on. Can you imagine Jesus with a little squint in his eye? A little fire saying, don't mess with her. I'll turn her loose. And he'll say that to two brides. Because he's fair. No, he's not fair. He's right.
Amen.
Just remember, Jesus is never fair. He's right. Christians need to get the word fair out of their vocabulary. Because it's got too many definitions. Right doesn't. I don't want to be fair. I want to be right. Because I don't serve a fairness. I serve a righteous.
Amen.
Or the righteous one. Not the fair one. The righteous one. Why are you harping on that? Let me finish my statement. You can live for Jesus for 40 years out of your 50-year life. And you spit in his face. He's not going to treat you fair. He's going to treat you right. He's going to treat you right. Right by what standard? By his word, which is the only righteous thing there is. What I'm determined not to do, guys, and I'm not afraid of losing myself. Do I look like I'm afraid of losing my salvation?
No.
I'm not afraid of losing my salvation. But my salvation is more valuable and becomes more valuable to me every day than it was yesterday. And when I stand, wherever that is, I don't know where that's going to be. But I can tell you this, I know who it's going to be in front of. And when I stand in front of my groom, he's not going to be mad at me. He's going to be saying, whew, welcome home. Here's some kisses. You got my card. I've been writing your words, love letters for, you've had them, written them on your heart, the Bible says. Glad you made it. I've been rooting for you the whole time. Now that's salvation. Not I hope, I hope, I hope, I hope. And salvation is not I made it no matter what. Salvation has to be valuable enough to work for and cherish. Come on. Y'all stand with me. A basic. It's just a basic thing. Y'all know what the basics in cooking are? Yeah, don't burn down the house. There's a few basics you learn in cooking, and I'm not going to go through them because I don't know them all. But I know if you learn the few basics, you can cook anything. There's some basics in pie dough, and there's some basics in frying, and there's some basics in baking. And then you just take other ingredients that are out there and throw them in and make them better and better and better. So let's learn the basics. And then all that stuff that we thought we'd been learning, we can throw them in later once we've got the basics down and make the dish of salvation much, much better. Yeah, well, I'll tell you what. There's a lot of lives that need a smoke alarm. They need a smoke alarm. I wish Salvation Package came with a smoke alarm so when I got a little close to hell, it'd go off. That'd be good. And the Holy Spirit was a fireman and just come douse me. But it doesn't work that way. I'm a little bit responsible. I'm more than that. You know who's responsible for my life? I am. Not the Democratic Party, not the Republican Party, not how I vote or who I vote for. But if I want to make it, I'm responsible. Here's my help. Come on, what's the scripture about the help? He's an ever-present help. There's another one. My help comes from the Lord. So if I think that I need help, then who do I call out to? And here he comes on the white horse. See, my husband rides a white horse. You ought to see his saddle. Woo-hoo! He isn't a white horse. He rides one. I'm sorry, some of you have jackasses, but my husband rides a white horse. He is a stud muffin. By the way, he owns a fleet of them, but he rides the best one. He owns all the women in the world, and he chose me. Guess what? God bless me with enough wisdom to choose him back. You know how smart I am? See, you don't ever let anybody call you dumb when you chose Jesus. Because that's a brilliant decision. Far above any other anybody else's decision. Makes you some of the smartest people on the face of the earth. You can just pat your back and say, just keep making the right decisions, boy. You'll get to ride that horse one day. Praise the Lord. All hearts clear? Praise the Lord. I want to tell you that in the last few days, because of his speaking to me, I more and more understand what I'll fly away has nothing to do with my life. My flight's already begun. Heaven began here. It doesn't begin there. And that what is what makes it worth it all. It's what makes it exciting. I'm not going to be excited one day when I show up at wherever heaven's door is. I think heaven's door started creaking open when I got saved. And every time I believe him, and every time I relate with him, and he relates with me, it just gets wider and wider. And one day I'll look in the mirror, and what will I see? I won't see darkly, and I won't see cloudy, and I won't see Stan's face. Amen? Hallelujah. But in the meantime, I'm seeing a little glimpse of what I really look like to him. What do I care what I look like to you? I don't know what I look like to him. Praise the Lord. Father, we love you with all of our heart. Jesus, we love you. Holy Spirit, we thank you for the ear to hear and the heart to receive. Thank you for your message to us. Jesus, we thank you for your voice to us. The love songs, the chastisement, the directional correction. We love you, Lord. We thank you for your word. We yield our total lives to you now. We zip up our flesh tongues and release. We loose the tongue of the Spirit. That one that would rather speak your word, your promises, and your voice than anything else. We thank you, Lord, that your eye on us is more important. Your words over us are more important than the accolades of men. I look at the candidates out shaking hands and trying to touch as many as they can, and they're glowing because people are applauding and rooting. And I'm going, how hollow, how hollow. Because those voices will die away soon. I seek your voice, your applause, your accolade. I seek you and you alone, Lord. Create that in our hearts. Create that in our desires, our wishes, and our thought processes. And let everything else fall away. We want to be the good seed that lands on good ground and takes good root and produces a good harvest. And all of that we want for you, Lord. You are our heart. You are our inspiration. Praise you, Jesus. Let the words, let this basic, let the things that you've spoken to us today change our lives forever. Cause us to look at things differently and hear things differently. Minister differently than ever before, with more power, with more authority, more of you, more righteousness. We know that's done because we've done it by faith. We've asked you by faith. We've proclaimed it by faith. And now we do it in Jesus' name. And everybody that agrees says amen.
Amen.
Praise the Lord.